tomorrow.
We will continue on page 223 and command is basically the verb of command is when you require someone to do something that you and there is command for the one who is lower and there is request to one from up, so there is the absolute command. And always it's not repeated unless there is an evidence of repetition there. If you see an absolute command, if you abide by it or if you respond to it once in your lifetime, that means you have fulfilled it. As it was narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, surely Allah has commanded you to perform Hajj, so do it. The man said, should we do it every year, Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept silent. The man repeated that three times, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should we make Hajj three times? Every year? And he asked three times, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept silent. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke, said, if I said yes, it's going to be every year for you, and you are not going to make it. You are not going to be able to perform it. So the Prophet said, if I said yes, then it's going to be an obligation every year, and you will not be able to make it. So because of that, Hajj is required once in a lifetime as an obligation, and it will remain like that for the lifetime of the person. And this is also fall under the topic of don't ask about things that has not been explicitly said to you. Because if you ask, you're only going to make things more difficult and more strict for you. Just like the sons of Israel, when Allah said to them and commanded them to just slaughter a cow, they didn't just go and fulfill the command. They started asking questions. And as they asked more questions, Allah made it more strict for them. If they have obeyed from the beginning and then slaughtered any cow, that would have done. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah commanded you to perform Hajj, so do it. So in this case, the command just came, and if you do it once, that will fulfill. But the person who was sitting was asking and kept asking. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if I said yes, it would have become a command for you every year, but you will not be able to do it. So from this, that Allah understand that the command of the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it is once and it should be done once. And this is the absolute command. Also, some of the commands would mean repetition, and that would be like a restrictive form of the command. Like Allah said, the one who the adulterer, man and woman, then slash them 100 slashes each. So in this case, the command is that to be whipped or to be slashed 100 times. And this means whenever they do it, every time they fornication is committed, there has to be the punishment for it. So in this case, this is a special type of command, or more limited command. It's not an absolute, which means based on it that whenever this happens, even if it happens over and over, there has to be subsequent punishment. And here in this case, the command is being limited to repetition. The same goes for the prayers and fasting. So like the Prophet ﷺ said, when the dawn breaks, it will be time for Fajr prayers, and which means every time that dawn happens, it's going to be. Because now here there is a cause for the Fajr prayer, which is the break of the dawn. The same is for the fasting. Fasting also is being connected to the timing of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran when the crescent of Ramadan is going to show up and be apparent, then you should fast Ramadan. So that means whenever the moon of Ramadan is visible, you should fast the months of Ramadan. And that is a repeated command. And also, as Allah said in the Quran, when you are ready for prayers, then you should wash your face and arm up to elbows. Which means here, when are you getting ready for the prayers or for the salah, you perform wudu. And this verse basically is describing that by washing our face and arms, etc. So every time we do that, we have to make it. And in this case, the verse in Arabic says "Aqumtum," which means if you stand up for the prayer. But what it means here is that when you are about to perform the prayers, or when you are ready for the prayers, then you should wash your face, which means that when the person is about to or is intending to perform the prayers. What if the person already in the state of wudu or purity? So there is a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, or the Prophet ﷺ did more than one prayer with one wudu, which means that the act of the Prophet ﷺ even made a more specific description for this verse, which means that there is exception in this case, which means that the person who already in the state of wudu does not have to do this wudu act again for the prayer. So in this case, if the person is in the state of wudu, he doesn't have to repeat the wudu again, and that is been described by the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if the person breaks the wudu and he is no longer in purity, then he has to follow the command of the verse and perform wudu. And also, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you hear the adhan caller, then say what he says. And this is a command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though they said it's one of the desirable things to do, but it came linguistically in a state and in a form of command. So the point here is that commands will come in two forms: either absolute, that will be just for once to fulfill, or it could come in forms that show repetition. And this is called the command that's muqayyad, because there is a cause for it. There is a cause. Whenever that cause takes place, the command will become in effect. So it has to be performed. Just like the time of the prayer, when it comes, you have to perform the prayer, etc. That we said earlier. There's a note here about the types of the Prophet commands and the proof for each one of them. The first one is a Sharia command, or a command that is come to emphasize a Sharia rule or law. So the command of the Prophet ﷺ. There are three types of them. The first is the command of Sharia, and this is the one by which is meant is to implement a Sharia or one of the laws of the Islam. And it became a must for anyone who heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly or indirectly until the day of the hereafter of the judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you stand up for the prayer, then you should say Allahu Akbar, Kabir, then you recite. You recite whatever you know from the Quran, with any amount of the Quran. Then make ruku' and bow down until you are in the state of ruku' with tranquility. This is the hadith of the man that walked in the masjid and he was performing his prayer in a very fast manner, and the Prophet ﷺ called him and told him that you did not pray, pray again. And then when the man did that three times, the Prophet ﷺ described to him how to pray. So this became an obligation on this companion who heard it directly from the Prophet ﷺ, and for anyone who heard it after that. And as the Prophet ﷺ also said, perfect your wudu, and did clean in between your fingers and toes, and exaggerate on sniffing the water, except if you are in fasting state. So this hadith has been narrated by Daqiq ibn Sabra. So this companion was the one that the hadith was addressed to, but it is applicable to the rest of the believers. But so, and this is a command that's tashri'i from the laws of the rules of Islam. The second is the command for beneficial matters of benefit to people. And this is a command that comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the leader of the Muslim, or the person in charge of the Muslim at his time, or as the command or commander of the army during the wars, or the one that looks after the benefit of the general benefit of the community or the society of the Ummah, or the Muslim Ummah. Like the Prophet ﷺ, when he commanded the companions to march to Badr. So, and by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the companions to march to Badr, that doesn't mean that every walking Muslim on earth has to march to Badr. But the Prophet ﷺ did that at the time when he was the leader of the society and the commander of the army. So he was one individual of that society at that time. Also when he commanded one of his companions to be the guard of the army, or if he would appoint somebody to be in charge when he's absent. All of these are things that the Prophet ﷺ command for the benefit of the society, and these are not rules of Sharia that has to be implemented by every Muslim, and those would be only meant for those who hear it at the time when the Prophet ﷺ was there, I mean for them to obey it and do it, and it's not obligation on other than them. The third command is a command that is a result of a usual or a normal individual matter. Like the Prophet ﷺ would command an assistant to open the door, or to give somebody water, or to command somebody to slaughter a sheep, or to show some of the to put a sign on one of the sacrifices that to be sacrificed at the Kaaba. Like sometimes they put this kind of like tattoo on the animal, or a mark on the animal to show that this animal is dedicated for sacrifice, so that it will have to be a sacrifice as a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as qurbani. Like when the Prophet ﷺ asked his assistant somebody to open the door for him, that's a command, but this is a command for him as individual, and this is just like one of the normal commands, and this is only going to be required for the person that is being commanded to do it, and not for anyone other than him. So these are the three types of the prophetic commands, the commands of the Prophet ﷺ. Here are some of the scholars, including Sheikh Ahmed Shakir. They mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ said, when the Prophet ﷺ told Ali not to marry, when he had Fatima as his wife, not to marry again over her. They said this is the type of prohibition. Prohibition also, there is prohibition for the goodness of the community, and there is prohibition for individual level. and they said this is one type of the prohibition for the goodness of this community. And here the Prophet ﷺ said this because he is like the head of the big family of the Hashmiya that he is leading. Because the Prophet ﷺ in the same hadith that he told Ali not to marry again, over Fatima, he said to Ali in that same hadith that, you know, I'm not the one who makes things halal or haram. So the Prophet ﷺ did make it clear for Ali that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ is not going to make it unlawful for him while Allah made it lawful. You know? So he made it clear. It's like somebody who would prohibit his son from marrying a specific woman or will not allow a specific man to marry his daughter. That doesn't mean the person is making something haram. I mean, he's just looking at the benefit of his child, or the benefit of his son, or the benefit of his daughter. So that doesn't mean halal or haram. So. And this is only to look for the goodness and the benefit of the person you're addressing. And we know the Prophet ﷺ did mention that it's permissible for the man to get married to up to four women, four wives. So these are permissible and they're allowed. But when the Prophet ﷺ told Ali not to marry over Fatima, that's because of the benefit that is going to be. The third chapter is prohibition. And prohibition is the opposite of the command of doing something. And it means to ask, to command somebody to stop doing a specific action. We said command to do something, that's when you ask or command the person to do something. And prohibition is the command of abstaining from something. And when the command comes in form of abandoning an action, then that would be nahi, or basically negation, or the negative of, or abstaining of doing an action. And it comes like from top down, from higher status to down to. And usually in the language it is being addressed by la, and la is a negation article to show the prohibition. For example, like when Allah said la taqrabu salata, do not get close to prayers when you are intoxicated. And there are other articles that would carry the same meanings. And also there is another synonym for this, which is iyyaka. As the Prophet said, iyyaka wal julus, which basically means do not sit on the roadways. And also another article that will be used is utruk, which means abandon or give up something. So utruk is also a command form of the of the verb, and it means abandon something, like you're telling somebody to abandon something or to give up something. And also another one is da'i. Da'i means also like give up or stop. So the prayer or give up or abstain from something. So all these can be used to show the prohibition or to command somebody to abstain from something. And here basically says da'i salat means do not pray when you are during the monthly cycle. And any of the derivative of the negation articles can also be used here. For example, like and the Prophet ﷺ and they said, I prohibit you from putting the certain items like the raisins or dates in certain containers the people used to put the raisins and dates soaked in water in some of these containers, and the Prophet ﷺ told them not to do it. So all these are types of containers. Some of them are natural containers and some of them are made, handmade. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited people because these are going to ferment and make alcohol, etc. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I prohibit you from I prohibit you from making these mixtures in those containers. And here, basically, these containers can be used for other things. بس الشيخ هو النهي هنا عن خلط النبي الزبيب والتمر بالماء يعني.
نعم.
Okay. And in this case, if the person would mix the raisin and dates with water in a different type of containers, yeah, they can do that, but they cannot leave it over 3 days. 3 days is the limit, because after 3 days it's going to ferment and become alcohol. Like if somebody is using, for example, a glass container, which is not one of those three types. And the term nabiz is basically like the juice, the juice extract that will come out of the resin and dates. It has to be fresh. It cannot stay long to ferment. If it stays longer and become alcohol, then that's not good anymore. So 3 days is the limit, and before 3 days, it's not going to be like alcohol. So, but those containers mentioned in the hadith, if people use them for something other than soaking water and raisin, it's okay. They can do that. And the article la could be used into different meanings, give different meanings, as it is being spelled or explained more in the books of Balagha. So this la, the article la, could also carry other meanings in the books of Balagha. And it, because we said the command of negation is going to be from the higher status to the lower, but it can be the other way around. Like the a younger can say to the older, or a simpler can say to a greater, like the servant of Allah can say, oh our Lord, don't put burden on us, like the one that you did before us. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا. So in this case, you are asking Allah not to do this to us in a way of supplication, for example. Also, it can be at the level of peers, where the person will be addressing somebody of the same level, and it's called iltimas. Iltimas, and so now in Arabic there are three ways. If you are addressing one that's higher, that would be like asking. The one that's lower, you are commanding or ordering. If you are talking to the
الشمس على المدينة يقول يا شمس لا تدين
And there is wishing statement, like a person who says, you know, say, oh, sun, do not go down, or sunset. I mean, it's impossible. I mean, the sun is going to set anyway. So for the person to say, oh, sun, do not go down, that's called tamanni, which means basically. And also, like someone say, oh, don't come up, or don't break. So, in this case, the person they can do nothing about this. I mean, the dawn is going to come and the sun is going to set anyway. So, and all these are explained in the books of Balagha, which is one of the arts of the Arabic language studies that would give different meanings of la. The proof of the negation and the origin of prohibition is from Sharia Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show the prohibition or things are unlawful. For example, when I saw Allah said, La tushrik billah, do not associate anyone with Allah. And sometimes prohibition will come only to show that something is detestful, I mean, something is disliked. Like at the Prophet ﷺ said, do not sit on the roadways. So in this case, he gave them permission only when they respect the roadway etiquettes and they do the right things. Because the companions said to the Prophet ﷺ, where can we sit then? I mean, we sit on this roadway because that's where we meet with each other and we discuss our affairs. The houses were not suited for that at that time. So they used to sit on the roadway in front of their homes or whatever. So and the Prophet ﷺ, when they said, oh, where can we sit then? The Prophet ﷺ said to them, then if you sit on the roadway, then give it its right. And its right is to respond to the one who gives you salam, to guard your gaze, and if somebody seek help, you do it for them. So there are conditions that will allow them to sit on the roadway, to respect the roadway etiquette, etc. And how do we differentiate the prohibition? Is it something that's haram and halal, or is it just something that's disliked, etc.? And usually we have to look at the whole phrase and see what it means, and we can understand if that prohibition is meant to be for a law of halal and haram. For example, the Prophet ﷺ told us not to drink when we are standing, but there is reports that the Prophet ﷺ has been seen that he drank standing at one point. So these are prohibitions that are not for make things halal or haram. But these are, and sometimes people use those also prohibitions and commands just for the to emphasize like good conducts and manners. So in this case, the one who violates those, that's going to be highly disliked, but it's not haram. Unless there is a clear thing to show that it is a law of Allah and it cannot be violated. One note here is that the absolute prohibition, it is meant for all time and for immediate or prompt response, or like the absolute prohibition is to be done right away, and also has to, it will be for all the time, and it has to be all the time. It's not just one time and that's it. It has to be continuous as far as the prohibition. So one is that it has to be implemented right away. Second is going to stay as a prohibition. That is the absolute. So that means once the absolute prohibition is mentioned, it has to be respected or applied right away, and it will continue after that. Prohibition in the language and in the Sharia, it basically means to abstain from doing an action. As the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever I prohibited you from, then you should abandon it, avoid it. Based on this, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that means we have to abandon what he told us not to do and avoid that all the time. And also his prohibition to there in this statement means that we have to implement that right away, promptly after he said. And usually in this case, if the person break that prohibition at any time, that means that person did break the prohibition itself. So it's going to be a continuous prohibition. It has to be in effect all the time. It cannot be violated any time. Types of prohibition. The prohibition that was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ are three times. Just like the commands that we have talked about earlier, there is the tashri', which is law-related prohibition, and there is a prohibition that is meant for the goodness of the society and benefits, and there is prohibition that at a personal level that's coming from the tradition. And so the one that is meant for laws and sharia, these have to be implemented by all the Muslims and all the time until the hereafter. And the one that is for the goodness of the society, it has to do with the society at the time when the prohibition is mentioned. And then there is the normal or the traditional prohibition. These are things that the Prophet did them or said them, and these are related to the Prophet ﷺ specific way that he lived as an individual or as a person. That's the way he walks and the way he eats and the way he sleeps, etc. So that was considered the The note here is that the prohibition that is meant for making things unlawful or haram, that means that is at the same time is showing about the evilness of the act. And the term fasad in this case, as we said before, it is the opposite of the goodness of the things of benefit. So it's the opposite of anything that has goodness or benefit in it. So fasad is basically anything that's a spoiler, anything that spoils things and makes things spoiled and rotten and make them evil and bad. And when it comes to our worshipping Allah, the fasad of anything in our prayer, it's not going to remove the burden of have to do it again. The person, if there is fasad in his act of prayers, the person has to repeat it because it's spoiled or it's violated. Just like the fasting, I mean, if fasad is in Saum, then that's it's violated. And fasad also exists in deals among people, and if it is just a deal between people, like transactions or selling or buying, there is no Sharia consequences there. And in this case, like when there is a sale by transactions, if it is a facade in that transactions, then it is not lawful for the buyer to use what he got for that. If you know it is there is facade in there, and the transaction itself. So the prohibition that's coming from the Sharia origin is the one that basically emphasizes the tahrim and makes something emphasize haram from halal. And when that happens, that there are two things that are in it. One is that it is unlawful to do what is being prohibited from. For example, like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited from something, prohibition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from an act, so if there is any act of worship that has been prohibited, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed or wanted that the worship act to be prohibited. For example, if we say we cannot say that it is right to do it with sin associated with it. It is prohibited, period. For example, some of the prohibitions is that the Prophet, like the woman who is during the monthly menstruation, cannot pray because there is prohibition there. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, abandon the prayer when you are during the cycle. In this case, if the woman perform prayers knowing that she is in the monthly period, then she is committing a sin there, because she did something that's prohibition. Another prohibition, to give example, is the fasting on the day of Eid, or fasting on the day of doubt. That's the day, last day of Sha'ban. So anyone who would fast on the day of Eid, that is considered committed a sin. And his fasting is batil, which means that it's violated. He's not fasting. It's not considered fasting. So that means that fasting that day. For example, if someone would fast on the day of Eid, assuming that he is fulfilling or making up a day that he missed in Ramadan, that is not going to make it for him. Still, he has to make that day of Ramadan that he missed later. And if the person have fasted the day of Eid as just voluntarily fasting, then it's not going to be accepted from him. Instead, he will be considered committed sin in that case. And the day of doubt, that's the day when people do not know if that's the end of Sha'ban or is it going to be Ramadan tomorrow. So in that day, the Prophet said, if you don't see the moon, then you should complete Sha'ban 30 days instead of 29 days. And that day, some people would say, well, I will fast anyway, which happened to be the 30th of Sha'ban. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not do that. So whoever fasts that day of doubt is not going to be considered, it's not going to be accepted, and that person is considered committed a sin. These are examples on the worship of Allah. Also, there are prohibition on the transactions. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fear Allah and abandon any residuals of riba or interest. That would show that any contract that is based on riba is fasid, is spoiled, is invalid. And both parties that get into this contract should get their money back. And also, the prohibition that came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prohibition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from selling the things that are in the womb of the animals before they actually get out. So, like a she camel that is pregnant, and somebody would
sell what's in there. Or malaqih are things that are being implanted or cultivated, I mean, has been actually seeded but not, did not come out yet, and no crop out of it yet. So any contract that will be set and money be paid for that, these are invalid and facet, they are not acceptable. So if the person will sell what's in the womb of the camel, then that will be considered facet and the person is considered committed sin. طبعا شيخ مثلا حس في يعني في البلاد هذه مثلا الناس يشتروا حاجات يعني للمستقبلية مثلا زي البن والقمح وهنايا باعتبار أن الأسعار تتراوح يعني ويشتروا عقودات على هذا. بيع السلم. The hadith of the Prophet said, the bay salaf, salam is that the person would pay the price and then will get the goods later. For example, like a person buy a specific quantity of wheat and the amount is known that will be delivered. And the person will give the money ahead of time. And they agree on the specific amount that will be delivered. And there will be a specific description of the type of wheat and how much it is and what the quantity, then that's okay. And as Allah said in the Quran, and the wisdom behind the wisdom behind the prohibition of selling the animals that's not been born yet in the womb. It's because it is unknown and there is no specific description for it. We don't know whether it's going to come out okay or not okay. So and there may be variations on the value of it after it get born, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, do not marry those who have been married to your fathers before you among the women. So in this case, anyone who would make a marriage contract with a woman that was married to his father or his grandfather, that is invalid, and the person who does it intentionally is considered sinning. So there is, he had pointed out some references. There are references where there is great details, discussion about this. Regarding the prohibitions. Sometimes the prohibition will come to the origin of the verb itself, of the command, and sometimes to the one of the terms connected to that verb. Like the Prophet ﷺ did tell the woman not to pray when she is in the menstrual cycle. So in this case, or like the person who is intoxicated also is being prohibited from prayer. So we can take that same statement of prohibition of prayer and say that, you know, the person who is not in the state of purity cannot pray. So in this case, the prohibition. So like being in the state of purity is a prerequisite for prayer, and if that prerequisite is not fulfilled, then prayer is not going to be considered valid. So because being in the state of wudu or purity, sometimes prohibitions may not be directly linked to what is being prohibited from, but they may be something beyond that. And here the scholar said, in that case, that it would be okay if the person violated that prohibition, but it would be highly detested or disliked. For example, the difference between two people
someone who prayed, and he basically covered himself with the silk, fabric of silk. So the person basically has covered himself with a silk, a dress of silk. So in this case there is, the prohibition, you cannot put that silk on because the dress has been prohibited for to be made of silk. But what if the person prayed and he has a turban on his head that's made out of silk? And in this case we say that, you know, covering the head is not one of the prerequisites of salah. To cover our private parts is part of the prayers. So if the person will use silk to cover his private parts, then he cannot pray with that. But if the person will cover his head with silk, the head is not included for man during the prayer. To cover. So in that case, if he covered it with silk, which is a violation in itself, but the part that is covered is not required to cover anyway. So in that case, you say his prayer is okay. So the scholars here look into the conditions. And they said, you have to look at the prohibition, where did it end it? And if a land that has been taken by force by from somebody else, and the person who took the land is being performing salah on it. And some scholars think that if the person will perform the prayer on a land that has been taken by force, in that case the prayer itself is considered part of like done wrong on the wrong place. But there are some scholars who made the distinction, and they said, well, you know, the prayer is something, and whether the land has been taken by force or not, that's a different thing. So, and they said in that case, the second opinion said the prayer is still valid, but the sin of taking the land by force is still exists. So there are two opinions there, and so the topic actually has much more details and different. Is occupied land considered land taken by force? Yes, it is. For the person who took over the land, yes, it is taken by force. But the one whose land is being taken, for that person is losing his land. So it's not considered stealing. I mean, but the one who takes the land is. But the one whose land has been taken, that person, he is not sinning, and he is a victim. In this case, the prohibition is coming upon the one who takes the land by force, not the one from whom the land has been taken. Like a person would invite people to come and pray on the land, and they know that this land has been taken by force from their legitimate owners. They would be considered have their share on that act of stealing.
يعني الوقت اللي بعد ان يعمل في البيت ويجعل الارض وكل حاجه.
the brother is asking that there are some people in this country, for example, there may be a person who's working for an employer would not allow the employees to work, to pray. Like if the employee pray and perform prayers at the workplace, then that would be like a violation. So the employee would be looking for a moment where he can basically be off-site and nobody will see him, and then he'll pray. So this is not considered land taken by force. Because, I mean, and all earth is being place of worship for the Muslim, so the Muslim can pray anywhere. So in this case, if the employer tell the employee not to pray, that in itself is an invalid command or order. I mean, so the order in itself is wrong, to tell them not to pray. So that would be fine. Fed the fog. Next is the three of Tiba, Ishara, and Mufum, and we'll go over all of them. We have have described in the former or the previous chapters about the meaning of the statement, and we have talked about the meaning of the lafz, or the meaning of the statement. What is the meaning that is taken by the statement? Whether in the meaning of that lafz is a general meaning or your specific meaning. Whether it is common or not common. Whether it's absolute or limited. So that's what we have discussed before. And also command and prohibition. So all these are the statements or that have meanings. All these that we discussed so far are phrases that contain meanings in them, and they tell about the specific information, whether it is command or so each one of them is after specific meaning. As some of the scholars of the Usuliyin call it dilalat al-ibara, which means that the statement meaning or objection or goal of the statement, or dilalat al-mantuq, which means the goal of the what's being said, and in this chapter the focus is about the goal is to talk about the objective outside of the statement itself. Like what we have talked before, any statement is about a specific thing that is contained on the statement itself. But in this chapter here now, we're going to talk about things that are beyond the apparent meaning of the statement itself. The first, there are three types of this. The first one is dilalatul iqtida, and in this case, in this type of the iqtida, the phrase that's been said is not going to be correct except if there is an omitted part of it that would be taken into consideration in order to understand it and to act upon it. And the one that's been omitted in here is the one that's known as the muqtada. For example, when Allah said in the Quran, it is prohibited for you to eat that animal meat. In this case, the prohibition is not connected to a specific case. So it's not a specific animal or a specific animal that is prohibited. So but in this case it is about you human being that is to stay away from the dead animal. So and in this case we say it's not lawful for you the dead animal. What is it unlawful for us? Is it eating it, or is it using it, or is it so there is something that is prohibited there. But and in this case in this case even though it did not say that not to eat it, which is missing in here the word eating it. And but it has been implicitly understood that what is being prohibited from the dead animal is eating it. You cannot eat it. And this the act of eating that is omitted in the ayah, on the verse. And this is what's known as muqtada here, which means it is omitted, but it is what's needed to understand the full description. As we said before, sometimes a statement would probably carry more than one meaning. And there would be more than one meaning from the statement. And so, but in this specific case here of the dead animal, only one thing that's missing that's needed, which is mean eating the animal, which is not mentioned in the ayah. And it is understood that it is eating that's missing, because that's what is prohibited. And every prohibition, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that silk and gold are prohibited for the males among the Muslims or the believers. But when it comes to coins, the Prophet ﷺ used to deal with the dinars that are made out of coins of gold. But now here the prohibition is talking about wearing them. So in that case, the prohibition of the gold is not to wear it as a way of beautifying ourselves. So, and in this case, when the Prophet ﷺ said this is prohibited for the men among my ummah, he's talking about wearing it. It's not just owning it or selling it or using it. So that would be the muqtada, that he did not mention the act of wearing. So in this case, if the prohibition is about something that's edible, then that means the act of eating is meant. If it's about something that is to be worn, clothes. Also, Allah in the Quran said, and whoever was the one that was sick or on a journey, then there would be other days to. So if you recite the ayah as it is, it basically said. And this ayah verse basically talk about the person who travels or a person who is sick during the month of Ramadan. Allah is saying that, I mean, after they are recovered or returned, then they can make up those days. If the traveler has fasted when he was in the journey, does he still have to make those days when he come back? No. But in this case, what is missing in there, if a person is in a journey and he broke the fast when he is traveling, then he has to make those days. So if he break the fast, that what is not mentioned in the ayah, but is understood from the ayah, that it is what meant by that. Because if the person performed fasting when he's traveling or when he was sick, he does not have to make up those days. But the Prophet ﷺ himself has fasted when he was traveling. And also the no fasting for the person who did not start this in the night before dawn. So if the person has the intention of fasting, then he has to set that intention before the dawn. And this is talking about the obligatory fasting, not the voluntary one. Because if for the voluntary, that if the person just wanted to fast and a day just for the sake of Allah and until the day started, and he wanted to make the intention to fast, that would be okay. But this prohibition we're talking about is about the obligation. If the person have fasted without that set intention prior to the day, then the act of fasting exists. The person still is fasting. I mean, he's not eating or drinking. So like, if a person is fasting without intention, no intention, and he started the intention during the day, if this is an obligation, how would we then explain this? Because the act of fasting is happening, the person is fasting. And in this case, the prohibition is not about the physical act of fasting, but it is about the validity of it from the Sharia point of view, because the person did not have the set intention the day before. So in this case, the person is physically, he's fasting, he's not eating or drinking, but he did not have that right intention the day before. So because of that, the validity of the fasting is not there. So when it says that no fasting for the person who did not say it before, and in this case it did not say that validity from the Sharia in the statement of the prohibition, but that's understood from the statement of the Sharia. For example, no prayer for the person who is in a crooked line. Okay. And sometimes the scholars would probably even have different opinions about what is missing there to fit the meaning. And some, for example, the one who's in the crooked line, some of the scholars said that the prayer is not perfect if the person would not do it. And they said the word perfect is the one that's missing in that case. And some of them, they said the prayer is not valid if the line is crooked. And they said that the person has to repeat the prayer there. So now there is more than one opinion about what is missing on that statement. And so there may be difference of opinions about what is being missing in that statement. And if there are more than one possible missing statement, then we take the one that's closer to the meaning. For example, they say there is no iman for somebody that cannot be trusted. And in this case, we are not going to say a person who cannot be trusted is not a believer at all. But what it means is that his faith is not that perfect. It's a weak iman, a weak faith, but he's not completely out of the faith description. So we're not negating that this person is not a believer at all. I mean, he is a believer, but he's not a good believer. So when again, Then the next one is the, another type of dilala. Dilalatul ishara. Sometimes from the speech there would be something to be understood from the speaker that is not, and there is something that's not mentioned in there, but there will be something that is the speaker is after, and that's what the ishara is. For example, Allah said in the Quran, if they see a trade coming, then they will flee the scene and go to it, and they leave you alone. So what's the reason that this verse has been narrated or revealed? Or what's the objective here? That if the Imam is delivering the Jum'ah khutbah, people cannot leave the masjid and go after their trades and get busy with worldly stuff. But also, I mean, from the statement of the ayah, it means that the one who gives the khutbah of the Jum'ah, he does it standing, because in the ayah it says they will leave you in the masjid standing giving the khutbah. So in this case, the ishara here is the indication, or the ishara here is that the imam would give the khutbah or deliver the khutbah when he is standing. And this is basically called an indication meaning, which means that there is a statement has been said which carry one meaning, but also it indicates another meaning. So, and that's basically what the Imam does. I mean, he delivered the khutbah standing. And also about the woman who got divorced, but yet can come back to her husband again. Allah said in this verse, it is not lawful for them to conceal what Allah has created in their womb. So this is addressing the woman that has been divorced. Sometimes the divorced woman, she may have a specific reason to make the iddah longer. And the iddah is basically how long that she would be before her husband can bring her back or not. And in this case, if she cannot prolong that by pretending that she is pregnant. If she's pregnant, then her iddah is going to be until she delivers that pregnancy. And there are other cases where also the woman probably wanted to make the iddah fast and just get over the divorce and get married to somebody else. So there may be vested interest for the woman who got divorced in whether to make the iddah longer or shorter. And we know that it's three cycles that would is she need to wait before, and during those 3 monthly cycles her husband can get back to her. Or so Allah said in this ayah, it is not lawful for them to conceal what's in their womb. And the author said, and here it said that the ishara or indication of this verse is that the woman is to be believed when she tells about her monthly cycle. So this statement is addressing women who got divorced. And Allah is warning the women that divorced not to lie in order to prolong, make the iddah longer or shorter. But the ishara or the indication of the ayah is that whether the husband or the judge or whoever has to believe the woman when she tells about the condition. whether she had the cycles or not, and whether she's pregnant or not. They have to believe her. That's the ishara of this verse. Like if she come and tell that, you know, she just went through the cycles, then the indication of the verse is that she has to be believed. Or if she tell that there is no any monthly cycle that came through, then she should be believed too. And they have to act according to what she told them. So the verse does not spell out all the indication that, I mean, the woman have to be believed and they have to take what she told them, etc. And that's the ishara, or that's the indication there. And there is another verse that put a limit to the about the pregnancy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the women who give birth should breastfeed their children or their infant for 2 years. That's for the one who wanted to complete this, the course of the year. Another verse says, and pregnancy and breastfeeding would be 30 months. So the first verse is talking about breastfeeding the infant for 2 years. And the second one says pregnancy plus breastfeeding are 30 months. So if you do the math, that will tell you that it is possible that pregnancy can last for 6 months only. And the first verse of talking about the women who have children, who give birth to children, they can breastfeed them for 2 years. And that is for the one who wanted to perfect or make that length of breastfeeding. And this is about, the women who got divorced and then gave birth to a child. It is the husband's responsibility that is to take care of the cost of the breastfeeding until the 2 years are over. So this verse basically put the maximum limit. And the second verse talk about both pregnancy and breastfeeding together. And the least, if we take the second verse in consideration, the least length of pregnancy that can happen is 6 months. So when the scholars have combined those two verses together, they said the breastfeeding can go, or nursing can go, as long as 2 years. So if we take the second verse, which says pregnancy and nursing are 30 months, and if the nursing is going to be 24 months, that means the pregnancy can be as short as 6 months. So, and that basically, this is basically taken, that how the shortest possible time for pregnancy can be. But if a woman gives birth to a child after 6 months of pregnancy, then that should be accepted, and there should be no doubt to be raised about when she started the pregnancy. So, because there are many rules that will come from inheritance, etc. So again, these two verses, there is indication, dilala or ishara, that is the shortest course of pregnancy can be. A third example, Allah talked about the one who killed someone intentionally. So the one who's been forgiven for his brother's life or death, then they should be, so the indication of this verse is that if the family of the one that is being killed forgive the killer. In that case, the killer still have to pay the monetary compensation to the family of the one that he killed. So the family of the one who got killed, I mean, they have the right to ask for revenge where the killer would be executed. So and they can forgive. And there are two types of forgiveness. They can forgive and they ask for no monetary compensation. And they also can forgive and ask for dia. So in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then people have to follow that forgiveness act with good conduct. And the one who kills have to deliver with good conduct also, or with perfection. So if it comes down to a dia or a monetary compensation, etc., then he has to fulfill that in the best way or the best manner. That's what the verse basically spelled explicitly. But the indication is that the indication is that from this verse, which is not said in there, is that a person who kills still can be a stays believer, still stays. It's not considered a disbeliever just by the fact that he killed, because Allah has said this as brotherhood, which means the killed and the being killed and the family, they are all brothers and brotherhood in there, which indicate that the person who kills is not considered a disbeliever just by the act of killing that took place. And still the brotherhood exists between them, which is the iman or the faith brotherhood between them. So still that definition is. So one indication in this case, we say that the one who kills still remain a believer, because Allah has named him as a brother to the family of the person that he killed. And the verse here doesn't talk about whether the person who kills is remained as a believer or not. It talks about the obligations and dues for the person who kills to fulfill towards the family of the person at whom he killed. But the indication from it is that so we have covered two of these types, al-dilalat al-ibtida, the one that's been omitted, and the second is dilalat al-ishara, is the indication of the statement, which are not mentioned in the statement but can be understood. They are outside the statement that is in hand, but they do cover the meaning that is not there. There is dilalat al-mafhum, which will be the understood meaning. If a person killed two people and one family has forgave and the other one did not, so the one that didn't forgive, then he has to implement the rule on him.